And what a fitting song, Lord, take and use me. Let me be spilled out as the story there of Mary who came and poured out her ointment upon Jesus Christ and wanted to be used for Him. I want to take just a moment. I know our time is nearing the close tonight. And I want to kind of wrap some things together. We're not going to cover all that I had planned, and that's okay. But if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 7, we've been in a series for several months now on the Genesis foundations. And it's interesting how this ties together with what is kind of on the direction of this passage is we've had the wonderful opportunity tonight to share the witness of the testimonies of God's gracious work of salvation. We've seen that in the four different baptism testimonies. We've got a chance to hear that with Brother Leonard Yawley and how his testimony, what God is doing in his life. And let me just say, that's exciting. I think that's it gives you a pump, a shot in the arm. If that doesn't get you excited about, hey, I want to be used by God. I want to go out and share. And I'm excited about what God has done in my life. That's just a thrill tonight to be able to hear that and have their testimonies as we go out into our mission fields. Your mission field is Bellefonte, State College, wherever God has you, and to be used for Him as well. And so, but with that in mind, we're looking at Genesis chapter 7, and here the symbolism of redemption and salvation is brought out again. And so almost we get our fifth or sixth testimony of what salvation is again tonight in Genesis chapter 7 is as we see Noah and the ark. And in fact, if you remember from last week, we were looking at the ark and how God gave the instructions in Genesis chapter 6 how to construct this ark because judgment was coming. And he told them to make it out of gopher wood. And we have no idea what that word is or what that wood is. It's actually, that word's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. And it's a direct transliteration. The word in the Hebrew is literally gopher. And so it's just translated over into the English, gopher. We don't know exactly what that is. And then there's the other word that's found as well, which is the word for pitch. When they pitched it inside and without to seal it. And the word there is the word kopher. Both of those words come from the root word that make up the word atonement. And so this atoning for, this object of atonement, Noah says, or God says to Noah, I want you to prepare the object of atonement because I'm going to provide salvation to all who will come inside the Ark of Atonement where it has been covered within and without by the tool or the fragrance of atonement. It's a symbol of salvation. In fact, Peter draws back to that, and I wanted us to take time to look at that. We don't have time tonight. But three different times in Peter's epistles, he makes reference back to Noah and the ark and the flood. And in drawing that to the fact that this is a symbol of atonement, and I draw our point to the fact of Peter for two reasons. One, the fact that the New Testament writers, and Peter included, looked at the ark not just as a symbol, but as a literal, universal act that took place as a historical event. They saw the ark, they saw the universal flood as an actual thing that took place. And that gives us credence to the fact that this isn't just some myth or a thing that it was a made-up story. This is a real event. But the second reason I bring up Peter in all of this is the fact that I believe Peter understood the seriousness of the implications of the flood in the ark. And I want us to have that frame of mind when we consider what this looks like and what this is symbolizing for us as well tonight in this literal action of the ark, where those who come inside would find salvation, they would find being saved from the destruction of the flood. What is this talking about? And so the message of Genesis 7, the message that Peter is proclaiming, is the same as the old spiritual that was written back in the 1800s by Baptist minister John Chamberlain. And it's one that you've probably heard, get on board, little children, get on board. Get on board, little children, there's room for many a more. Well, that's really what I want to stress tonight. If we could take all that we've already heard and think about the fact that salvation is full and free. We've seen testimony after testimony tonight of lives that have been changed because they came inside the ark of safety, the ark of atonement that has been prepared for them. And the Ark of Atonement that is available for you and me today is Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, for our sins on the cross, that we thereby would not have to taste the punishment, would not have to taste the destruction, and God's wrath could be put upon Him instead of upon us. And we could come inside and have safety. And so very quickly, I want to draw just very quick three conclusions from that that we're going to see tonight in our second part of the flood here of our foundation. First of all is the lesson of divine retribution. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'm talking about here is the fact that judgment is real. There is divine judgment. In fact, look at it in Genesis 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, and a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive in the face of all the earth. Four, here it is, for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And so what we find here is, first of all, God says to Noah, I want you to get inside the ark. And I want you to take with you all the animals. Now, incidentally, it talks about two of every kind of animal. And then it says seven of every clean animal and seven of the birds. Now, there is a discussion about, does that mean seven of the pairs? Seven pairs being 14? Or does this mean that they would bring in three pairs and an additional? There's a lot of discussion. There can't be a complete affirmation on that. However, I believe this is referring to three pairs of the clean and an additional. Because in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, we find Noah gets off the ark and he makes a sacrifice. And he's making a sacrifice of every clean animal. And so I believe that. In fact, if you also look at the text, he's talking about of each. Take two of every each, seven of each. And so if you see that, then we would say, well, why would it be saying, it's not saying two pairs of every unclean animal, he's saying two of the clean, unclean animals. Same way, seven, not seven pairs, but seven of the clean animals. That's really inconsequential for this tonight, but basically, he says in 7 days that I'm going to destroy the earth. You get on board the ark, because in 7 days I'm going to bring a flood like no one's ever seen before. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in our current world that we live in, it's not possible to see it rain universally, worldwide, 40 days and 40 nights. The world in which they lived, Peter even talks about, was not like the world in which we live today. There, the Bible even speaks about it in Genesis chapter 1, that there was a firmament that was above and the waters below, and there was a dwelling place in between the firmament and the waters below. There was the land between. And so there was a water canopy around the earth at that time. Now, we don't have time to get all the scientific details. We're actually going to touch base on some of that next week and look at some more of how this all takes place. But the point I want us to make and see is that God is going to bring judgment. He says, I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy across the face of the earth all living things. Why? Because if you remember back in chapter 6, he says there in chapter 6 that they have completely turned against me. We saw it in chapter 6 in verse 5. Verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was corruption across the face of the earth. And God says, I can't overlook corruption. I can't overlook sin. You know, sometimes I think we often think, well, maybe God will overlook my sin. Maybe I'll be good enough that I can make it into heaven, I can do it, and I haven't done that much bad, and God will overlook my sin. The Bible says that God can't overlook sin. He is a pure and holy God who will judge the world in righteousness. Righteousness. His standard is purity. It is holiness. R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon that he preached over and over again, over 1,000 times before he died, which was Payday Someday. That there is coming a day when we have to make a payment for our sins. He said this in his statement. He said, Payday Someday. He said, it is written in the constitution of God's universe. The retributive providence of God is a reality as certainly as the laws of gravitation are a reality. God has to punish sin. He will punish sin. F.B. Meyer said it so well, according to God's constitution of the world, the wrongdoer will be punished abundantly. And so we find that they were living in wickedness. And we sometimes think, well, maybe I can escape the punishment. Maybe I can get around that. I heard the story one time of a guy who was trying to evade the IRS with his taxes. And he was a guy that was out and he was on a fishing fleet in the middle of the North Pacific. And they'd been trying, the IRS was working at trying to find him. So they were tracing it down and they had gotten contact with one place and another island and then had made contact. And they finally, over the airways, had connected him on his boat out in the middle of the North Pacific. And they had this staticky conversation between him, who owed all these back taxes, and this IRS agent. And basically, the IRS agent identified herself as being the IRS in Utah and said that they were coming after him, to which there was a long pause, and he laughed and said, "Well, come and get me." You know, I think that's what we think. Well, they'll never get me. You know, it'll never come to me. But there is a lesson of divine retribution. There's coming that fact that judgment is real. They weren't expecting a payday. They weren't expecting to have to stand before a just and holy God. But I wonder what they thought when the rain started to fall. Do you ever think about that? These ones who had watched Noah build this ark. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was out proclaiming, you've got to get right. You must be obedient. You must repent of your sins. You must trust God. And for years and years they thought, you're crazy. You're telling me it's going to rain? You're crazy. And they just laughed it off and said, nah, we don't want to deal with that. But can you imagine what it was like when the clouds started to come in? And all of a sudden the rain started to fall. And perhaps the first lightning bolt that they had ever seen in their life raced across the sky. Can you imagine the fear of recognizing, oh no, he was right. Oh no, divine retribution is real. And so we learn the message here. First of all, divine retribution. But thankfully, there's another lesson that comes right behind that as the message of divine salvation. God tells Noah, get on board. Come on board here. And I want you to notice, first of all, salvation's invitation. In verse 1 here, it says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Come. Now, the word there is in the imperative. It's a command. Come. But it also is a command that's coming from a loving father who recognizes the goodness of his son, his child, and says, come inside. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, likens it to a father who is calling his children, a father to his children, saying to come indoors. He sees the night or the storm coming, and he says, come inside. It's a command, but it's out of a love. It's a lovingly desire. Please come. Come inside. And so we learn some lessons from this. And one is the fact that Noah didn't go inside until God told him. You ever think about that? He didn't leave his post out there preaching the gospel. He didn't leave his testimony in the world and say, you know what, I've got my ticket to heaven and I'm good to go. No, Noah stayed out there and preached the gospel. He continued being faithful and fervent for the gospel of Jesus Christ until God said, now it's time to get inside. And sometimes I think we check out early. We say, well, I'm good. I'm taken care of. God's divine retribution won't hit me because my sins are taken care of. I've trusted Jesus Christ. But Noah didn't check out early. He continued to proclaim righteousness. He continued to proclaim the gospel. You know, my challenge there, as we learn the lesson, is don't quit telling others about Christ. Continue sharing that. Don't quit early. I was watching a race over in that was taking place in Shanghai. It was an 800-meter race, and there was a runner in it who had won in the Olympics, and he was expected to win in this race. He was an Algerian, Taufik Makhloufi, and he was running the race. He was several strides ahead of anybody else, and he's coming down to the last leg, and he thought he had it. And he began to stick his arms out and had his tongue out like, I'm coming in just in stride. At the last possible moment, a man from Kenya, Robert Biwat, came and crossed in front of him and beat him by 0.04 of a second. You know why? It's because he stopped early. And there's a message here. Don't stop early. Continue proclaiming. The divine salvation is a message that God wants us to get out there. The invitation is delivered by mankind. God could have easily wrote it in the sky and said, here it is, the message of salvation. But He didn't do that. He did it through you and I. To continue proclaiming, continue telling. To continue getting up in front of them saying, this is what God did for me. Using your testimony. Let me share with you what Christ did for me. Let me share with you how He's saved me. And so it was then that Christ says, come inside. And then, by the way, He doesn't say, go. He says, come. Come and be with me. Be with me in my presence. The ark was not a prison. It was paradise. Because it's a place where God was. God's inviting, come in with me. And by the way, that message is the message that pervades all the way through the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8, God tells the people of Moses speaking, and He tells the people, go into the promised land. The word there, go, is the same word as come. Come into the promised land. We find it, Jesus speaking the same thing in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28, where He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, He says. John 7:37, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Listen, the message is an invitation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never had your sins forgiven, have never come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you're still carrying the weight of your sin, Jesus says, come unto me and drink of the water of life. I'll take the punishment for you. Lay it upon me. Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then we see salvation's instrument. The instrument is the Word of God. What was it that made Noah get on board? Did God say to Noah, hey listen, if you get on board, I'm going to make everything in your life easy? Uh-uh. Did He say, I'm going to make you wealthy and prosperous and all those things? Uh-uh. He simply said, get on board. It's the Word of God. It's His command, and it's responding by faith. The tool, the instrument by which the message is delivered and is given to us is still the Word of God. It's still proclaiming the Word of God. God says, come. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And then he said just below that, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who heard Noah preach probably thought, this is crazy. Foolishness. Why would we need to do this? But those who hear it, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. If you will believe the Word of God and recognize that He died for your sins. You know, Noah didn't go out with fancy signs and wonders to wow people as he preached righteousness. He didn't say, hey, by the way, it's going to be this big rainstorm. It's going to flood the world. Oh, by the way, let me just show you. Let me show you what rain looks like. Let me just show you a few claps of thunder. And He simply said, God says, you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins and trust Him. Trust the Word of God. That's the message. That's the instrument. And so then we have one last thing, and we'll draw this to a conclusion. The lesson of divine completion. I want you to notice something here. God says, get on board. We're just going to skip several verses and come down to verse 16. Well, let's look at that in verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and their three wives and his sons, wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And notice, and the Lord shut him in. God closed the door. God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. There comes a point where God says there is a completion to it. There is a completion to the day and the age of grace. There is a completion to the time that you can receive it. But when it comes to the point where God says, the door is closed. No more can come. We are in the dispensation, we are in the page of our lives right now in the history of life in which God is collecting those that are the elect. Gathered Himself His body. But when there's going to come a moment, there's going to come a time when the very last soul that is to be saved will come to Jesus Christ and will be saved, and the door will be shut. And it will be too late. There'll come a point where there is an everlasting too late. There's a completion to that. Where will we be? And by the way, God is gracious. There is a time of response. I mean, He had given Noah's great-granddad, Methuselah, whose name means, when he dies, it shall be sent. He lived 969 years. And it's the very year, it's the very time that he dies, that Noah gets on the ark and the flood comes. 120 years before, God told Noah, in 120 years, I'm going to finish this off. 7 days before, God goes to Noah and says, hey, only 7 days left. Now, why 7 days? Possibly because they needed 7 days to get the last final gatherings, all get on the ark, all the animals on the ark. Possibly because it was 7 days prior that Methuselah died. Psalm 50 verse 10 speaks of a 7 day mourning period. Possibly they finished mourning for Methuselah, they get on the ark, and God closes the door. But after 7 days, they get on the ark and God says, that's it. There was a time when the door is closed. It's too late. So many times I think I hear of people saying, well, I'll just put that off. I'll come to Christ later on in my life. And I'm not discounting the fact that there's a reality of possible deathbed conversions. That happens. But they're few and far behind and far between. In fact, the Puritans said it well. They wisely observed, we have only one account of a deathbed repentance in the Bible, in order that no man need despair. We only have one, in order that no man may presume, that of the thief on the cross. It is the only one in all of Scripture. Let us not be presuming that we'll just wait until we get to that point. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Right now, the Lord is gathering. Are you inside? So, we kind of rushed through Genesis 7 in those few moments there. But let me kind of draw this there to a close. I recently read of some scientists who were studying a tribe in South America. It was a native tribe there and whose people have been dying prematurely for generations. After thorough investigations of this tribe, the cause of premature death was determined. Their disease was transmitted by an insect that lived in the walls of their adobe homes. And so they presented the people a couple options. They could move to another area where such insects did not exist. Or they could tear down their homes and rebuild them and use different forms and different means. Or they could use insecticide to rid their homes of the bugs. Or they could continue as they have and die early. And much to the dismay of these scientists, the people chose to do nothing and continue as they were. And die early. How sad that is that we hear the gospel. We hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so many times we think, I'll still keep doing what I'm doing. I'll just keep on going on. But maybe God has you here tonight to say, stop doing that. Make a change. Get on board. Little children, get on board. Receive Jesus Christ. Don't put it off another day. Today is the day of salvation. And recognize that you're a sinner. God's divine retribution is coming and you have sinned against God. but that Jesus Christ provides divine salvation. God provides divine salvation through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died on the cross for your sins. And He says, will you receive Him today? Will you come to Jesus Christ today? So, we've heard a variety of testimonies tonight. How will we respond? How will we be different walking out of this place because of what we've heard tonight? Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that if there's any in here tonight, that You're working in their heart, they've heard and they've seen testimonies of those who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've heard the testimonies of the ladies in the baptisms that were demonstrating that Christ died for their sins, and they accepted that, and their sins were buried with Him, and they're risen as new creatures in Christ Jesus. They've heard the testimony of Brother Leonard, who shared how he understood Jesus Christ died for his sins, and he repented of his sins and trusted You, and he had a peace that he had never known before as that weight was lifted off. And we've seen the testimony of Noah and his family, who were given the invitation to come get on board and be saved from the judgment to come. Oh Lord, if there's any in here tonight that have never got on board, they've never stepped inside the ark of salvation, the ark of atonement, Lord, today maybe that be that day where they'd say, I don't want to put it off another day. I don't want to wait. I want to trust Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that You would also, for those of us that are believers, maybe some of us have known You for years and years. God, may You give us a burden and a passion to go out and to share, saying there is coming a day, there is a coming a day when the door will close. Please don't wait outside. Give us a passion in our mission fields. Give us a passion with our friends and our family to tell others about Christ and not let another day go by. Lord, we'll give You the praise for it. Lord, in this time right now, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I just want to ask,